What is clear, if we were to examine our own hearts, is that we consistently undervalue God and overvalue ourselves. We perceive God as clearly less than who He is. The declaration within the passage that we're going to be looking at is I have sworn by my holiness. God declares that there is no one like Him. And yet, we perceive ourselves many times as a God of sorts. It is that arrogance and that pride that causes us to be extremely vulnerable before the eyes of the Lord. We have made ourselves precarious. Towers built. They look strong, they look ominous. But the reality is that they're no match for the earth shaking. Amos writes 2 years before the great earthquake. He then begins to describe the towers that are all around Israel, more specifically the nations with great pride. And he says that every one of their citadels will fall. They will burn, they will be destroyed. In a way, he is warning them. He says, look around you, see what pride has done, and watch what happens to those who are proud in heart, for they will come down. So he goes from Damascus to Edom, and he begins to surround the nation of Israel. And he says, and look over here to your left and see this nation, and look to your right and see Philistia. All around you, arrogance. I'm reminded that everyone has a pride rooted in a different thing. Some people, their pride is in their physical prowess. Other people, it's in their ability to reason or think. Some, it's in their positions or the money they have. Whether it's prosperity or whether it's rooted in just plain bitter vindictiveness, as we see actually within the text, there is a pride that everybody holds on to. What I like about Amos is he just categorically and systematically says every one of them are coming down. It doesn't matter where your pride is rooted, it is not safe. It is a time of examining our hearts as we come to Amos, because in clear, concise language, Amos begins to warn the proudful. And you see just how destructive pride can be. The cruelty, the oppression, the sense of abandonment and betrayal, that it leaves a path of destruction all behind. You can see the carnage laying around, and yet the proud heart is apathetic, really could care less, that they've done damage to those that they have been a part of. They've used them, they spit them out, they've trampled them, they've even crushed them. No concern, they got what they wanted. God says, I cannot let this continue. He begins to warn the people of Israel, and he begins to demonstrate to them that their heart is so hardened and so prideful that even all their blessings they perceive as coming from themselves. And as we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and we go into chapter 2, we begin to see the truth of all these things. In chapter 2, verses 8 through chapter 3, verse 15, he tells them, it wasn't you that brought all these blessings upon yourself. If you think about it, it's a way of examining your own hearts, because if in fact your perception is, my victories, my successes, and the blessings that I have are a result of the stuff that I did, rest assured, you're right in the thick of pride. God makes it clear to them, it was me. I was the one that brought the victories. I brought your success. I was the one that brought the blessings upon you. It couldn't have been you. I guess another way of putting it is, you couldn't be that lucky. nor could you have been that talented, nor could you have controlled that many things. It couldn't have been you. He goes on within this particular text and he says, and you surely have seen me warning you. I mean, it's been me all along that's been warning you. And these signs that you've seen, that now you've been taken away from some of the blessings and you've seen things happen around you that seem catastrophic and puzzling. You didn't think that was an accident, did you? A happenstance? God begins to shake our world and he gives us warning signs. But in our arrogance, we say to ourselves, well, it's just an accident, something that just happened. And so God in Amos says, no, I'm sovereign in all things. And if a lion roars, I had something to do with that. And if the ground starts shaking, that was me. There are things that happen in our life, and everything that happens in our life is divinely orchestrated. Arrogance would say that we had something to do with it, or man made a mistake, or even that it was luck or fate. We'll almost do anything but admit that God is controlling every single thing of our lives. It is the arrogance of man. God speaks to us. God is speaking to you through the things that are happening in your life. I think Amos is causing us to listen, don't you? To look around, to begin observing the things that are happening. Last but not least, within this passage, he says, and it will be me who brings you down. There will be an enemy that comes, but I am the one that has brought him. I will be the one that judge you. We are so concerned about all of the enemies oftentimes that surround our nation that we don't stop to think that God is the one that controls the enemy. Be right with God and fear nothing. Amen. And there is a great confidence that can come. But our perception is, no, we must fight off the enemy. God says, rest assured, you will be fighting against me. You will not win. Arrogance will do almost anything but get right with God. They'll perceive their security as being themselves and the walls and the fortresses that they build. They'll build them higher, they'll build them better. They will be no match for the earthquake. In a way, Isaiah says the same thing to Judah. As you go through Isaiah chapter 13 through verse 23, begins to list the different nations that surround the nation of Judah. And he says, look at them, look at them, look at them. Now watch them fall. Be warned. Pride will come down. If you look with me in Isaiah chapter 24, that theme is being expressed. Isaiah chapter 24, he proclaims a day in which all the nations, the kingdoms of the earth, will topple down. We begin in Isaiah 24, verse 1, as the proclamation is, behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, scatters its inhabitants. The people will be like the priest and the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, and the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor. Nobody will have any position because all will be laid low. The earth will be completely laid waste, completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken his word. The earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth will fade away. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine mourns, the vine decays, all the merry-hearted sigh, the gaiety of the tambourine ceases, the noise of revelers stop, gaiety of the harp ceases. They do not drink wine with song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of chaos is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may enter. There is an outcry in the streets concerning the wine. All joy is turned to gloom. Gate of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gate is battered to ruins. Thus it will be in the midst of the earth, among the peoples, as the shaking of an olive tree, as the gleanings when the grape harvest is over. Verse 19, the earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. It totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on the earth, and they will be gathered together like prisoners in a dungeon and will be confined in prison, and after many days will be punished. The moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed. The Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Is the day coming? Absolutely. Will arrogance be dealt with? Positively. The Lord will bring down every tower of pride. Amos chapter 4 then begins the indictment. And it's as if we go before a court of law. And the sentence is read as well as the crime and the criminal sentence. In chapter 4, he begins with the word hear. It is a call to order. It is a declaration to listen, for the judge is taking his seat. The proclamation is, hear this word. Listen. It's time for you to stop talking. Time for me to start sentencing. He begins by the charge declared to the people. He describes them as the cows of Bashan, the place of great fruitfulness, the place of great wealth. It is a place in which literally the cows on the mountaintops were fattened to nth degree and also were known for their hard-headedness because of their great size. You cows of Bashan who are on the mountain of Samaria, a place in which they perceived to be safe and secure, a place in which the rulers of Israel reigned. They saw themselves as untouchable, not only the fact that they were on a mountain, but they had built their great citadels there. In their perception of their security, they feel free to oppress the innocent, their own people, who oppress the poor and crush the needy. Look around. Watch people. Once they get some power, once they get a position, once they have somebody that is less under them, how do they treat them? Do they take advantage of them? Do they oppress them? You oppress the poor. You crush, literally break down those that are needy. The phrase crush the needy is making reference to those who are emotionally troubled and vulnerable. The first part is making reference to those that are physically poor. They have nothing that they can speak of, and they become vulnerable in the sense that they'll almost do anything to get anything. And so you can make them jump through the hoops, and you can be late in paying them, and you can pay them less than what you promised them. You can manipulate them, and they'll take it. They have no other place to go. But then you also have the emotionally vulnerable, those that are troubled. Timothy talks about many that are weak and weighed down with sin. They're led on by various impulses. You can tell when somebody is emotionally distraught. They become vulnerable, easy to manipulate, and oftentimes the wicked use those opportunities to exploit the needy. You oppress the poor, you crush the needy. Who say to your husbands, underline the word husbands there, it actually is where we get the word Adonai, Adon. It can also mean masters. What's interesting within this verse is it appears on the onset that he's talking specifically and solely to the women. And in some regard, this is true, because the women have taken positions, more specifically, the wealthy women have taken positions and have crushed the needy and have used the poor to get what they wanted. But it's not just the women that he's making reference to. And the reason that he uses the feminine is because he is pointing to the men that they have become feminine in their habits. The thought is if they were feminine, surely they would not crush the needy. Oh yes, they would, for their desires, for their appetite. And if you think about it, the explanation of cows is so perfect because it really describes those that are only working off a level of food. When you think about Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, the question that Jesus raises is not life more than food? You wouldn't think that he would have to ask that question, would you? Yet most of us operate in the realm of our appetites, our whole life surrounded by what we want and what we desire, the clothing that we put on, the roof over our head. Jesus says, is life not more than this? Is this all there is? It makes you no different than a cow. You who oppress and demand for your appetite. So in a way, he uses this feminine explanation as a metaphor for the weak men, for the men have become weak and they're afraid of the enemy. They're afraid to take stands, but they're not afraid to oppress the poor. They are as women who say to your masters, bring now that we may drink. It's all about getting what we want, and they become very demanding when they're in this position. It is at this point in verse 2 that everything begins to change. The charge has been brought against them. It has been declared. They are selfish, self-indulgent. They have become fat and arrogant and slothful. The demands have been great. Their oppression has been strong. The indictment has been laid. He turns to them and he says, should I do nothing? I cannot. I must, based on who I am, lay charge against you. At this point, what we see is the court's honor and its integrity. It is clarified. Our thought is, as we continue our way in our life, well, I can continue to go on the way that I'm going because, well, God doesn't care. Should he not, the God who is holy, do something? It says this in verse 2, the Lord God has sworn in his holiness. The passage is clear that God is different than man. He's not like you. And I think he's clarifying that difference very strongly in this text. I am not one who oppresses. I am not one who crushes the needy. I'm one who rescues the needy. I'm one that saves. I'm one that redeems. I long to help. I am not like you. The Lord God has sworn in His holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you. And then He begins to pronounce the sentence. When they will take you away with meat hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. An interesting description, kind of described in Habakkuk, if you'll turn there with me, Habakkuk chapter 1, in which the description of the Chaldeans, which will be coming later, are kind of proclaimed in the same way. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 14 reads this way, "Why hast thou made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook. They drag them away with their net. They gather them together in the fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad." Imagine something as heinous and as horrific as the enemy coming in and dragging your loved ones away. And all you hear are sounds of joy. "Therefore they offer sacrifice to their net. They burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things they have caught a large catch. And their food is plentiful. Will they empty their net? Will they continue this practice?" The promise in Amos is they're coming. It starts with this one simple word, behold. Behold is there for a specific purpose. It is implying a sudden, unexpected reversal in events. Behold. I know that you thought that you were comfortable. I know you thought you were safe. I know that you thought that it wasn't going to change, that everything was going to remain just as it's always remained. Behold. And just as you oppress the poor, and just as you surprised them, and your hostility came upon them suddenly, behold. Because the picture of the hook is one of a surprise. You've been hooked. And all of a sudden you've been snatched out of the place of your comfort zone. No longer able to breathe. No longer able to function. Behold. God is declaring, "I have sworn in my holiness, I must be just. As you have been impetuous and insatiable in your desires, so the enemy against you will be impetuous and insatiable in his desires. As you suddenly pounce upon the poor and the weak, so suddenly will come your demise. As you were indifferent and insidious in the way that you dealt with people, so they will rejoice over you taken into captivity. Behold, the days are coming upon you. They will take you away. Even the very last of you. No one is exempt." How would you feel if you heard something like this being proclaimed to you? "You will go out," verse 3, "through the breaches in the walls." Why would that be an indictment? Why would that be the sentence? Well, the reason it would be the sentence is that they preyed on the weakness of the people. Therefore, God will catch them at their weakest point. The enemy will come through the breaches. You will be vulnerable. As you took the vulnerability of people, God will take you out through your vulnerability. The thought is, I have no vulnerability. He says, we'll find it. Everyone has one. And you will go out through the breaches that are in the wall, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon. Harmon is an interesting word that literally declares high and exalted place. You wouldn't think that you could throw down, cast down a high and exalted place, but that's exactly what's going to happen. And justice will be served. There's a psalm, Psalm chapter 49, that gives the picture of the arrogant at heart. And it describes, in a way very similar to the beginning of Amos chapter 4, as it is described, as they are described, as being cows. Psalm chapter 49, it shows the arrogance within this particular psalm. It's the arrogance of the heart. You know, what's surprising to me is that you don't have to be rich to be arrogant. I've seen a lot of poor people that are arrogant too. And their thought is that they're safe in their poverty. Are they safe where they are? They just have enough to make it by. They're safe. Nothing's going to change. God has made a promise. He is going to bring down every proud look. You know, the safest place to be is in humility. That's the safest place to be. Psalm chapter 49, the call is, hear this, all people. Give ear, all inhabitants of the earth. Both what? Low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, but I will express my riddle on a harp. Why should I fear the days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Even those who trust in their wealth, they boast in the abundance of their riches. But no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. The redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. That he should live eternally, that he should not see the pit. He sees that even wise men die. You can see that, can't you? Have you known some wise people that have died? I have. The stupid and the senseless alike perish. I've seen stupid people perish too. They leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their homes are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like what? A cow. He's like a beast that perish. The same proclamation is given at the end. It says this in verse 20. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perish. God has not called us to be beasts. He's called us to be like him. He's called us to be different. He's called us in his holiness. He called his nation Israel to be holy like him. They had become beasts like the world. Deuteronomy, if you turn me in chapter 4, you see the proclamation and the call to God's people. Come, don't live this way. Let's be different than the world. That's why I gave you the laws that I gave you. That's why I've told you to do the things. You see, the one thing that really separates us from the beast is that we've taken on the characteristics of God. That's really the only thing that makes us different. Without the character of God, without the nature of God within us, we are but beasts. You don't think it's surprising that in Revelation, the number 6 is the number of man, which is the number of the beast? Deuteronomy chapter 4, see verse 5. I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land when you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Come, be different with me. If you look with me in Deuteronomy, in chapter 7, his declaration is in verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Don't be like them. They're like the beast. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says the same thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Don't be like the beast that perishes. You act like a beast, then you'll be food for the beast. They'll grab you with meat hooks and they'll take away the meat. They'll rejoice over the meat, or it's just food for their desires. Is that how you want to live? Is that the way you want your life to be? There's a passage in Psalm 22, and I'm reminded that God clearly is not like us. Psalm chapter 22. He is declared in his holiness, I cannot let this continue. We would think that, I guess that's the only solution. We're going to have to wipe out all of mankind. Because man, in his natural state, keeps going back to his insatiable desires. Psalm chapter 22, we hear the cry of one who would be the Messiah. It seems strange to read such a chapter because the Messiah could do anything. The earth is his, and all the kings will be subject to his rule. It's clearly defined in Psalm chapter 2. And yet we hear him crying, my God, God, why have you forsaken me? I am a worm, verse 6, and not a man. A reproach of men, I've been despised by the people. They seem to love to hate me. Can you imagine? They see me and sneer at me. They separate with lip. They wag their head. They say, commend yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. If he really delights in you. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. The cows of Bashan have become bulls of Bashan. It's strange how those who are really weak oftentimes become strong when they see the vulnerable. And how could you be more vulnerable than being on a cross? The boldness comes out, the arrogance comes out. Many bulls have surrounded me, verse 12. Strong bulls of Bashan. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou dost lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. Beasts, rejoicing over the death of beasts? No. God is not a man. God is not a man. Hosea chapter 11. You'll turn with me. God reminds us of his holiness. Though Israel, in this particular text, described as Ephraim, who were described as Ephraim because it makes reference to being fruitful and abundant, and they had everything, and in that arrogance and in that pride, they were always taking advantage of others and oppressing the poor. They were drinking and becoming drunk, and they could care less how they hurt or who they hurt. But God says in Hosea chapter 11, how could I not love you, even though you're this way? You know, when you hear that phrase, God has sworn in his holiness, we understand that he must eradicate evil, for he is a just God. But in the wildest recesses of our imagination, we could not even begin to imagine that he would be working a way to rescue the beast. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called him my son. The more they called them, making reference to his prophets, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to Baals. You could put in there golden calves as well. Burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms. They did not know that I healed them. I led them with the cords of a man, with bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. I bent down and I fed them. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria. He'll be their king, because they refuse to return to me. The sword will whirl against their cities, will demolish their gate bars, will consume them because of their counsels. So my people are bent on turning from me. But how can I give you up, verse 8? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma, and how can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not. I cannot execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. God is so unlike us. He is so unlike us. He is calling us in his holiness, and he is rescuing us. Can he allow the sin to continue in our lives? Absolutely not. He is a holy God, and he cannot allow us to continue to hurt others. But he has provided a way. And even though we have railed, have talked against him, have reviled him, and cared less, and though we perceive people as meat, and we should be treated as such, it will be Christ that will go on that cross. The hooks will grab him, and the beast will snare and sneer at the only one who is not a beast. So what is that telling us? Well, God's holiness demands justice. God's holiness demands change. You decide. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. You can choose the Savior, or you can choose the devastation that has been promised will come. But God has provided a way for you, and he has called you and I in this same holiness in which he displays himself. He has called us to walk in the divine, no longer to be his beasts, and no longer to have that as our eternal fate. Isn't it wonderful? What a simple message Amos gives us. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you today with a desire to be like you. We see the hostility of men and the pride that wells up within our own hearts. How callous we have become, how indifferent and uncaring. How we have perceived others as just meat. We have manipulated for our own desires. You, O God, are far too holy to allow this to exist. A quick solution. Eradicate all. But you are not man. You are not heartless. You are not uncaring. You humbled yourself and took on the form of a bondservant that we might be saved. The writer of Hebrews says, if you neglect this great salvation, how could you escape? Today I'm not talking about the fact that you may have been in church for a long time. I'm not addressing the issue that you may know a lot of stuff about God. We're talking about this thing called pride. and the arrogance of the heart that perceives itself as a solution, source, and strength for all things. Did you really think it was you? You couldn't have been so naive. And God has been moving in your life. He has been sending tremors. Oh, they're nothing like what will come. But He's been talking to you. These were not accidents. They are not mishaps. It's God. God is holy. He has a standard of perfection. It will not change. Oh, the world alters. And in its fickleness, changes daily. And what they perceive to be right or wrong, God does not. And you'll be held accountable according to only one standard. It is a standard of perfection. Ours is a God that is holy and perfect in every way. But let me tell you another way. He's not like you, and He's not like me. For God is love. And though we deserve, cannot let us go. And His arms have stretched out wide on that cross. Come. Embrace me, and I'll make you perfect. You see, the proud will never be safe, because they hide in their towers. But the humble will crawl to His feet and beg for mercy. You pray a sunny place.
I am the God that healed thee. I am the Lord, your healer. I sent my word, healed your disease. I am the Lord, your healer. So turn my heart by your hand, till my whole life flows in the river of your spirit, and my name to the land. Lord, I surrender to your work in me. I rest my life within your like rivers of water. Turn my heart, O Lord, by your hand, till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor to the Lamb.
Father, we come before you today and we say, we get it. We can either remain in our pride and suffer the consequences of our sins down to the very detail of what we have done, or we can humble ourselves and find the salvation that is declared by God who is not like us, who is declared in his holiness, I will love you in spite of your sin. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.